I'm going to draw your attention to something that's just been on my heart for some time now. This past year, there's been a lot of suffering, loss. We've had several requests in our Bible classes, my two Bible classes that I teach, of young people with terrible cancers, and some of them in hospice care right now, and trying to encourage the young people that come to me and say, would you pray? I don't understand what's going on here. Why this friend of mine has cancer and will not survive. And that often brings despair to our hearts. It's real. The emotions that surround despair are real. And I think sometimes our answer is simply this, just buck up and get through it, all right? Now, that may have been advice that some people need, because some people may just not know how to deal with situations. I know there are children that are, when they're growing up, they turn every boo-boo into a 911 crisis. And so you have to say, now listen, that's just a little cut. You'll survive this. Let's put some wound stuff on there, and you go back out and play. And some of them are professional ballers. They will be crying and carrying on. What happened? What happened? I fell down. Okay, you got back up. I see that. And they got pine straw all over them because they were playing kickball or whatever. And then after a few minutes of talking with them, they're ready to get back out on the playground. That's normal things. But there are things that happen in life, folks, that are devastating. And this particular psalm has been on my heart for some time, and it came up again this week. And I had read this psalm way back in May, and I had made some notes and things on it because it was an encouragement to me, and it's come back several times over the past months as people have dealt with different things. And thankfully, we have the answers in the Word of God, because we have a living God that we can go to, and we can find strength and solace. This particular very short psalm is a transitional psalm, because you begin with great despair, and then you end up with the remedy for that despair. Isn't it wonderful to have a remedy? I know in my own personal life at age 42, I was going through some health problems and I didn't know what was going on. I'd been to my primary doctor and they, you know, there have been some things, well, you're just wore out, you're stressed out and so forth like that. And you need to rest more. And so I continued to lose weight. And then I said, I've got to see a specialist or something. Something's not right. And I finally, they ordered a blood test. My triglycerides were in the 600s. My blood sugar level was in the 400s. My pancreas was not working. I was down to 138 pounds. I hadn't been at that weight since I was in high school. And frankly, folks, I was in despair. I was struggling. At 42, to be having all those things happening, and I was still had a full load here and going at it with baseball and stuff and didn't know what was going on in my body, and God answered prayer. He showed me what was going on. And after going through several doctors, the first thing was that they just diagnosed me as a type 2 and put me on metformin. It didn't solve my insulin issues at all, and I battled with that for a year. Didn't gain any weight during that year. Finally, I was recommended to go by Pulse to his endocrinologist. And after meeting with him, he got me on the pathway. He said, he looked at me. When I walked in the door, he said, you're a type 1 diabetic, aren't you? And I said, I don't know what I am. I said, my doctor told me I was type 2. I'm not getting any better. And so he ordered blood screens again. Again, everything was out of whack. And he said, you need to go on insulin. He said, I've got some here in my office. And he, for my first time in my life at age 42, he gave me a shot of insulin. And within a week, I was feeling so much better. But I still dealt with the despair aspect of it. And Psalm 13 was one that helped me, because all I could do was cry out to God. I didn't know what was going on in my body. I didn't know why I was having so much trouble. I couldn't think clearly. I would have these periods of time in which my blood sugar would tank. Sometimes it would be way up. It was just all over the place, and I didn't know how to deal with it. And despair is real. And people that reject that notion of despair being real, and we could even call it depression, are people that don't understand the Bible. They've blocked out portions of the Bible that are there to comfort us in those times. We live under the curse. I've made a huge deal out of this with my young people in my Bible class, because I think young people need to know what we're contending with. Our bodies are cursed. The earth that we walk on is cursed. There are all kinds of things that we face as a result of what? The curse. Why are there brain tumors? Why are there cancers? Why is there diabetes? Why is there strokes? I mean, go down the list of all the things that we deal with. Being a Christian does not solve the curse. You still deal with things in your body. We all understand that? There are people that teach that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden everything has changed and you'll be healed instantly when those things... That's not true. Now, does God heal? Yes, He does. I'm so thankful for that He can heal. But sometimes He chooses to allow us to go through things like He did with the Apostle Paul. Paul cried out to Him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and said, Lord, I'm going through. Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh. It was a physical thing. God did not supply an answer. He cried out three times on three separate occasions. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your what? Weakness. As a Christian? That's God's response to a man that's cried out for Him to take away a thorn in the flesh? That's reality, Christian, that sometimes God has a greater plan that He wants to educate you concerning. And that may mean going through difficulty. Did God sustain Paul? Yes, He did. God sustained him. He went all the way to Rome and became a witness to the head of the Roman Empire. God sustained him where he would be able to do that. God sustained him to go through shipwrecks with his thorn in the flesh and survive. God allowed him, whenever they were on the island, to be bit by a snake. Now you might think, and I might think, This man, God's not using him. Look at all the bad things happening to him. Could we stop it, please? Could we stop that kind of thinking? It gets repeated often, but we need to stop for just a moment. Whenever he was piling up the wood, he was making a fire. Is that a good thing when you're wet and cold? Yeah. And there's a snake in the middle of that pile, and it reaches out and bites him. And Paul shakes him off into the fire. But you know what God did? God sustained him. Now think about this. God sustained him from a poisonous snake bite, but didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. Have you ever thought about that? Has that ever come to mind? Why did God let him survive a shipwreck but didn't take away his thorn in the flesh? What does that cause us to do many times? Question God. And that's what Psalm 13 is all about. I want us to read this short psalm, and I want you to meditate with me, and I want you to see the transition that takes place in the psalmist's mind as he begins with his petition, but how he ends. Verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? I would imagine if I were to ask for a show of hands, there have been many of you that have probably cried out that prayer. O Lord, how long will you forget me? It seems from the human perspective that he has, but know this, he never has. He never has forsaken us. He never has forgotten us. Notice that next little question. Forever? Now, was it wrong for David to cry out to his God? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? That's the heart cry of a human believer who is going through a very, very difficult time. Scholars debate about when this possibly could have been in David's life. It may have been during the 11 years in which David was fleeing from Saul and was constantly being hunted down by Saul. I mean, maybe that was a time. Maybe it was later in his life when he was run out of Jerusalem by his own son, Absalom. Maybe it was at that time. We don't know. We have no specifics on that. But we know that David was honest. You can be honest with God. You should be honest with everybody that you deal with, but you can be honest with God, and you can cry out to Him. Notice what else he says. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, here's something that I think all of us at one time or another have felt like there was a wall between ourselves and God, where it seems like there just doesn't seem to be an answer for this particular situation in which I'm going through in my life. Doesn't seem to be an answer, and there seems like a wall between us and God. And David says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Do you realize that when despair comes, it seems to make time grow longer? Boy, does it ever. It seems like that the days stretch longer than they normally do, but I want you to know there's still 24 hours in a day. It's the experience that we're going through. It's the difficulty. It may be the despair, or it may be the depression that we go through. You know, there are a lot of people that battle things because of physical issues. They should never be looked down upon as somehow being weak. That mentality, that they're weak because they're... No. And by the way, you may be wrong. Ooh, think about that. Could I be wrong? Not me. Oh yeah, you. Me. Wrong. About people, about circumstances, about what's going on in their life. We just jump to all these assumptions and we start galloping along with all of our assumptions with people when we need to stop and consider. What have I gone through? What has been my struggle? What have I gone through? Why is it that we are so challenged in this area where we'd start jumping to conclusions rather than going to God in their behalf? Now, I've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, about when we pray for people, we need to look beyond just praying for their prayer requests. You understand what I'm saying by that? We start praying for the people. Lord, help them to grow in your grace. Help them to be strengthened today. Lord, undertake in their life. I don't know what they're going through. There's an admission that there may be things you don't know could be going on in people's lives. How many times have we been surprised to find out things about what people were struggling with and we didn't know it? But we had come to a conclusion in our minds about it, but we didn't have all the facts. Would you want to go to trial on that basis? Having only some of the facts that are going to be presented in court, they don't know everything. You wouldn't want to be put on trial for that, and yet we do that to other people. There needs to be an awakening, folks, in our hearts and minds that some people are carrying things in their lives that we know nothing about. Agreed? There are things in people's lives we don't know anything about. So what do they need? They need some people that will come around them and pray for them. Pray for them. Fill them with intercessory prayer. Because we just don't know what's going on. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, had God hidden his face from David? No. God was still there. Again, our perspective in the despair often gets clouded. So let's look at this transition as it begins to take place. There's a whole series of questions here in verses 1 and 2. He continues, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Daily. Dealing with sorrow that nobody else may know about. How long, Lord, shall I take counsel in my soul? Questioning myself. Questioning my response. Questioning my motives. Questioning all these things. Is there something, Lord, that I am not getting that I need to know? We should always come with that kind of an attitude, amen? You know, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this moment? I remember a book that came out, and it's been almost 30 years ago, How Not to Waste Your Cancer. How Not to Waste Your Cancer. And one of the things that's brought out in that particular thing is that do not allow yourself to sink into such despair that you become the problem instead of the answer for somebody else. Because somebody else may have gotten the same diagnosis and you can be there to encourage and help them, but you're so into yourself and focusing on yourself that you're not able to focus on others. Don't waste your cancer. That was the picture that was made. And you know, when you're battling cancer, you don't feel good. You're hurting. And what does that do? It affects every part of your being. Every part is affected by that. But, there is an answer in that regard. Another question that's asked, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Now we have something that's brought into this prayer time that's been hidden. He's got a problem with an enemy. And in his weakness and despair, he's having to deal with an enemy who could come in and destroy, who can change everything. Lord, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Now, many believe that this was, in fact, the time of Absalom. Whenever Absalom was exalted over David, you remember how Absalom was treated by the young people of Israel at that particular time? Man, they were all on board with him. He had the long hair. He had the popularity. He was a good-looking guy. He was athletic. I mean, he had the people behind him, and they were supporting him. And David's old, and so they basically push David out of town, and he goes up into the hills, and the people are cheering behind, but God's got different plans going on that Absalom didn't know about, David didn't know about. God's going to supply him with a helper that he didn't realize would be there, would be a man waiting for him there on the Mount of Olives, that was going to take care of him and supply him with all the food that he was needing. It would be a man older than David in his late 80s who would come along and bring over 200 donkeys filled with food. He basically brought the palace food up to him on Mount Olives where David was at and took care of his whole family, provided with him everything that they needed. And David offered him a place. Whenever I go back to Jerusalem, I want you to come and live with me. And the man said what? No, thank you. No, thank you. I'm quite happy at home. I appreciate the offer, but I'm going to continue on doing what God wants me to do in my place. What a picture here. Could it have been that this was, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Lord, it looks like that everybody's following Absalom and no one's following me. And what do I do, God? You know, that's something that David had to deal with. He had to deal with that. Verse 3. He's done with the questions now. He's asked some whoppers, has he not? Remember all these? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever, number 2. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me, number 3. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily, number 4. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me, number 5. 5 requests before God. How long? How long? Time factor. It's mentioned in almost every one. A time factor. How many of you want your problems to last a lifetime? You know that there are people that deal with physical issues their entire life? I think about Maria, that young lady. I met her whenever y'all first moved down. She came and visited, and I remember watching Adam carrying her and moving her wheelchair and carrying her and then bringing her inside the gymnasium so she could come meet us. We were down at the gym at the time, and meeting her and getting to spend time. She's had a lifetime of physical problems. And yet God given her 2 children. And God's taken care of her. She's still in a wheelchair. Still has needs. But the Lord has sustained her through all these years with all those problems. You think about those that were healed in the Gospels. Some of them had been born with physical maladies and had lived with it their entire lives. Can you imagine the disappointment of a man who's sitting beside a pool, and God brings a supernatural event ever so often in which an angel would come down and would stir up the waters, and the ones that made it to the water would be healed, and here he was crippled. And every time the angel came, guess what? He didn't make it. Can you imagine the despair that would grow in your heart and in your soul as you see other people being healed and you can't make it to the waters to be healed? But God did something miraculous for this man by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come along that day. And the Lord raised him up. He was healed. And he went forth, the Bible says, what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Where does the psalmist here see himself going without God's help? Could it have been suicide? I think so. Lord, consider and hear me, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, it could be referring to the enemy taking his life, or it could be that he would be in such despair that he would take his own life as the king before him had done, sought to do, crying out for his swordsman near him to take his life. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It does. It does. Yep. Yep. And the reason I think that so many have said through the years that Christians can't commit suicide, they find no basis in the scripture, first of all, to say that. It's an assumption. It's an assumption. But what's the other assumption that should be remembered? Our bodies are cursed. Do we still understand and know that? What does that mean? It means that our minds can be so in such a state of despair that we could possibly do that. I mean, my goodness, how many times have you hit your thumb with a hammer? Did you consciously do that when you were in carpentry?
No.
Have you hit your thumb with a hammer?
Yes,
you have. I've hit my thumb so many times. Now, no one says, you know what, I think I'll go to my shop today. I've been having a rough time with life. I'm going to slap myself with a hammer on the thumb. No! What causes us to do those kind of things? Well, we would call it maybe carelessness, or maybe you don't have clear vision to see what you're hitting. What's that all part of? The curse. The effects of the curse on the human body, upon our universe, upon this earth, and everything that happens plays out every day. And we need to understand that. We need to come to grips with that. Simplistic answers oftentimes fail the smell test. They fail the smell test because we've been told this or we heard this somewhere and we make an assumption, but what we need to be doing is going to the Bible like what David did here. Lord, would you please consider and hear me? He's crying out at that moment, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes. Now, what does that mean? When there's the absence of light, you have what? Darkness. Darkness. Lord, lighten my eyes. The eyes operate off of light. That's how our eyes work. That's how we discern colors. That's how we're able to see each other. It's because of light. No light, you can't see. What is he crying out for God to do? Lord, I need light. Lest I continue on unto death. This is real. This is a good man, a godly man, a man that had a heart after God, we're told, who's questioning his future here on this earth. He goes on. Verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Again, this could either be during the time of Saul, when Saul was pursuing him, hunting him down, trying to kill him, or it could have been during the time of Absalom, whenever he was forced out of Jerusalem, forced David out, and was taking over the kingship. It could have been either one. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You know, he's thinking about his kingship. He's thinking about his rulership over the nation. And he's wanting God to somehow show him what his purposes are in all of this. It's okay to ask God to show purposes. We've had many of those conversations over this past week. Children, we had three miscarriages between Gregory and Brian. Got through the 17th week on just about every one of them and gone. Just like that. We've got videotapes of what we had taken from the doctor's offices of seeing the baby and so forth like that. One of them we believe was a boy, one we believe was a girl, and the other one we weren't sure because that one went fairly early. We didn't have anything. But, you know, the sorrow that we went through and the questioning. Lord, what are you doing? What do I need to learn in all of this? And still to this day, I don't know. Is that okay? You know, it's easy to demand answers, but sometimes we can't handle what the answers are. Maybe God's just holding back. You don't need to know right now. For Paul, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. That's a prayer request. Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh, this physical need that I have. And then a third time, Lord, please remove this. And then for God to answer and say, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul grabbed a hold of that truth. We find no record after that time that he ever asked for deliverance from the thorn in the flesh again. Maybe he did, but I think Paul just came to grips with the fact this is something that I'm going to carry to my grave, and God's grace is what's going to sustain me to be able to do that. That's the picture that we're seeing develop here. Consider how bad this is, God. I see this ending in death. My enemies will rejoice in my death. My enemies will rejoice that they have taken over the throne. Lord, what are you doing in all of this? Transition. Verse 5. But I have trusted in thy what? What's that word? Mercy. In the Hebrew, it's hesed, and it's in the plural. Our translation does not bring that out, but I have trusted in thy mercies. It's otherwise translated long sufferings. That's often the way that David does it, or the English does it, that I have trusted in thy mercies. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now here we see the transition begin to take place. The despair, the heartache, the not understanding, the not knowing how long it's going to be, the time factor. How long is this going to go on? Does he get an answer on the time factor? Not immediately. How many years was he on the run from Saul? Bible indicates 11 years. That's a decade plus one. I mean, a lot can happen during a decade. Can you imagine someone hunting you down for 11 years until finally he dies? You know, God could have easily taken Saul out just like that and ended David's problems. But you know what God was doing in David's life during that 11 years? He was crafting a king. And by the way, he didn't immediately become leader over the entire kingdom of Israel, did he? He ruled for 7 years just over Judah. It was a time of learning and growing, and that's the point. That's the point. I have trusted in thy mercies. God's mercies, the subject of trust. God withholding things that I don't know about, even though I'm going through a tough time. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding things that we do deserve. Just holding back. That's mercy. In a court of law, a judge exercising mercy is holding back perhaps what a defendant is due. Maybe he chooses not to give additional time in prison, or maybe he chooses to let the prisoner walk free. Whatever the case might be, it's the withholding of some element that is deserved, perhaps, by the defendant. David says, I've trusted in your mercies. I know there are things that you're withholding and keeping back from me that I do deserve. If it's in the time of Absalom, what would have happened in his past? Well, Bathsheba's husband. Go down the list of all the things that he had done. But God was still withholding. Withholding things. Watching out for his servant. I've trusted in thy mercies. My heart shall what? Rejoice. Right? Verse 3, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now he says, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Hebrew, deliverance. The idea of being delivered from this time in his life and all the things that have piled on to him during this segment of his life. Enemies. Perhaps a physical problem. We don't know all the things that were going on in David's life here, but it was enough for him to consider death. And he says, you know what? I've trusted in thy mercies. In other words, he's going back to the past of what he's seen God do. If it was the time of Absalom, he would be looking back at the time of Saul and how God had delivered him after 11 years of running. He had not died. God had put him on the throne. If it was during the time of Saul that this happened, he would see all the individual deliverances during that 11 years. It's a wonderful study, folks, to go back and look how God, each time that Saul threw a javelin, it didn't end up in David. It ended up in a wall, ended up in a doorway, but never in David. What is that? That's the mercies of God undertaking at that moment in time. So he would have had the record of those 11 years of God just undertaking for him every time. Every time, God shielding and protecting him. And on that record of what God had done in the past, he says this, my heart shall rejoice in thy deliverance. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I want to share something with you. You know, in evolutionary thought, over and over again, you read scientists that are evolutionary scientists, they always say the same thing. It's in the textbooks. The present is the key to the past. Oh, that sounds very intelligent, does it not? Except it's not. The past is the key to the present. The past is the key to the present. What's in the past, my deliverance? Who went to the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago and shed his precious blood so that Todd Brainerd can become a born-again child of God? I wasn't there. The only way I know about it is because of the testimony of the Word of God. The past is the key to the present. And that's what lifts his heart. The past in David's life has been a history of God's deliverances, mercies, over and over and over again. And so now, can I trust him in the present and go into the future? He's coming up with a major affirmative. Yes, I can. Read it again. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's a past word. He's done this in the past. He's dealt bountifully with me. I was looking at all the stuff that the ladies put together for Hannah and Jesse. Drew a moment, looking at all that food laying there on the kitchen table, going to be packaged up, and Chris and Brenda are going to take it up there to the girls when they go up at Thanksgiving time to give to them. And you know, look at all those things that everybody pooled together and brought in, and those girls are going to get to enjoy it. All I could think of was the horn of plenty at Thanksgiving time, right? What is that called? What's the technical name of the horn of plenty? Cornucopia, right? The cornucopia. As a kid, we always, every year for some reason, drew cornucopias. I don't know what it was in art class, but everybody had to draw a cornucopia, a horn of plenty. Tar, do you remember drawing the cornucopia? Yeah, and I remember in fifth grade drawing my cornucopia, and I wanted so bad to put other snacks other than bananas, apples, and grapes, and the stuff that you normally put in a cornucopia picture, right? I wanted to put all kinds of my favorite stuff in there. But my teacher said, nope, we have to stick to the picture here. You got to draw the grapes and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know something about God. His mercies are bountiful and they're beyond description. And, Christian, they become the basis of hope in the middle of despair. His bountiful mercies. Meditate on your God. Meditate on His glory. Meditate on His goodness. Meditate on His grace. Meditate on all the things. Go back and count your blessings. God has delivered in the past their mercies, plural, chesed, long sufferings. Will He continue in the present and into the future? Deliver me from my enemies? Deliver me from my despair? The answer is yes. Do not become introspective where we just dwell on all the sorrows, but rather lift up your eyes into the hills from whence cometh your help. It's found in our God. It's found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. May God help us to see that in times of despair, that we have a God that lifts us, that delivers us, and deals bountifully with us. This transition is overwhelming. It's such an encouragement, and I pray it will be to all of us today. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon this time. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for you, our God, who loves and cares for us. And we pray, Father, that you would lift our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.